You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old time altar when God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me and tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus, I'm happy night and day, because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music, with all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Praise the Lord. You can hear the difference? Amen. The mic makes a big difference for singing, for sure. When it comes to the preaching, it, you know, you can tell the difference, I guess. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll try to heal my fingertips here for a moment. Pushing on those things so hard, make my fingers go numb. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I thought it appropriate, since we're in the second lesson on chapter 13, to prepare the notes with 13 pages. And so we have 13 pages of notes today to go with our chapter 13 study. Actually, I didn't plan it that way. I just happened to have 13 pages. And quite honestly, the reason I have 13 pages is because I have a lot of scripture we're going to reference. And I would rather just give it to you than have you turn to every one. It would take a whole lot longer. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And today, well, last week we talked about how charity must be, above all, we must have fervent charity. And this week we're going to talk about what in the world is that charity? What is charity? And so last week, as we read verses 1 and 2, we'll look at that again. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We're just going to deal today with verses 3 through 6. And hopefully we'll get through all of that. We're going to look at those attributes of charity and what charity is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to open it today, to have a copy of it in our hands. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for giving us this admonition of charity, this special explanation of what that charity is. And Lord, we thank you for showing us, Lord, that if we're going to exercise our gifts in the church, if we're going to edify the body of Christ, it must be done first and foremost with fervent charity. And Lord, we pray, Father, now that you would just help us, Lord, to understand, to put it in our hearts and to begin to live it in our lives, what this charity is and how it looks in the life of a Christian. Lord, we pray now that you'd meet with us, Father, that you'd have your way with each of us and that we'd be changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first thing here that charity is described as, or the first thing that's mentioned about charity, it says it suffereth long. And so suffering long, as we began looking at this, I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can. As you know, those of you that were here when we began, we went through this and we dealt with each individual attribute once a week. And so today I'm going to try to cram them all into one
message. So, Lord willing, we will have this done by 5 o'clock tonight or earlier.
And so, first of all, we see that suffering long. I want to give you a very basic definition of long suffering. It's given right there. Charity suffereth long. Don't know if you need much more explanation than that. Long suffering means to suffer long. Pretty simple, right? Does anybody not understand what that means? I don't want to make anybody feel bad. Suffering, everybody understand what suffering means? All right, let me give you a couple of things about suffering. Suffering doesn't only mean that you're going through pain and turmoil. Suffering also means that you're allowing something, okay? We're going to see that a little bit in the examples that we look at through the scripture on long suffering. But suffering can mean dealing with pain and turmoil and hardship, and it can also mean that you're not necessarily dealing with pain and turmoil and hardship, but rather you're just allowing something to take place. Like, for example, if I have a child on the floor and she's being good, not necessarily doing wrong, she can hear what I'm saying, I may suffer her to continue to do that. I'm allowing it to continue to take place. Or I could make it stop. But she's listening, and so I'll suffer it to be so for now. As Jesus said to John the Baptist when he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, he said, suffer it to be so for now. He says, hey, allow this to happen. Jesus came to be baptized of him. And John the Baptist says, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not qualified to baptize you. You're supposed to be baptizing me. And he said, hey, suffer it to be so for now. Galatians 5:22 gives long suffering as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, remember, as we talked about last week, love is the very first one, but then long-suffering is the fourth one. He says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. Well, that's all of them. But he gives long-suffering as one of the fruit of the Spirit, or evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That forbearing one another in love is a further clarification of what he means by long suffering. So, for example, we may have a brother that likes to talk. I like to talk. Some of y'all like to talk. Sometimes you have to get somewhere, you have to do something. But it's not so important that you say, brother, stop talking. I'm out of here. Now you forbear one another in love. Forbear means to suffer long, even if it's not actual suffering. You know, like you're not actually going through pain and turmoil. The words of the speech are not actually piercing your ears and inflicting pain upon you. Hopefully not, anyways. But you forbear one another in love. That's what this long suffering is. He beseeches them to forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. This is what we are to be. We're strengthened with all might according to his power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Sometimes long suffering is, some of these examples that keep popping in my head, these are popping in my head. I do not have them written on here, otherwise it'd be 40 pages long. But suffering long sometimes means that when you're ready for church in the morning and you're sitting in the car and you're honking the horn for your wife and children, or maybe not honking the horn for your wife and children, what? Or maybe you're waiting on someone. Your child is taking forever and you're wondering, what in the world is taking her so long? What is she doing? She's looking for her shoes. And then she didn't bring it. No, but what's the correct response? What's that? Is the correct response, what's taking you so long with furniture? No. Suffer long. It may be to help her find her shoes, or it may be to teach her responsibility to find her own shoes and understand that it's important that she knows where she put them. It's important to know that to put them in the right place. But in the meantime, you wait patiently. I struggle with that, I have to say. I was telling on myself, honking the horn. I didn't honk the horn this morning. You know what? Sometimes you just have to let people know you're in the car. So you just kind of like, you know, give a friendly honk. Not a, you know, you don't lay on, you know, just a friendly little beep, 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 you know, whatever. And then the neighbors are like, what are they doing over there? And sometimes the horn is a wake-up call for the neighbors. You know, the neighbor behind us is like, tick, 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 tick. It's time to get up and go to church. Let's go. long-suffering. Thou hast fully known, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, it's interesting. Preachers will preach this passage and they'll like focus on this. Hey, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And they'll say, with all long suffering, with all long suffering and doctrine. Right? Well, you preach the word. You are instant or ready in season, out of season. You reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort, and you do those things with all long suffering. You know why he tells Timothy to preach the word, and then he tells him how to do it, and then he says to do it with long suffering and doctrine. The reason that he says to do it, of course, with doctrine, because if you're not preaching with doctrine, then you're not giving anyone anything to use. They have no tools to correct their life. They have no tools to fix themselves after the reproof or the rebuke. They have no exhortation. The exhortation is worthless if there's no actual doctrine in it. But with long suffering, he says with long suffering because sometimes when you preach the word, those of you who may preach the word, Brother Travis, you preach to the young folk there. And sometimes when you preach the word, it doesn't sink in. Sometimes people aren't paying attention, or sometimes people are paying attention and they forget. That's why when you preach the word, you do so with long suffering, because sometimes you have to preach the same thing again because they didn't get it. It's not necessarily, you don't say, you didn't get it, what? Didn't you pay attention? Well, maybe they did, maybe they forgot. or maybe they just didn't understand. And so that's why we preach with long suffering, meaning that we understand that people have limitations and people forget, people may not understand, or people may have other things on their mind and on their heart, but we continue to preach the word. And we do so with long suffering, as we know that sometimes it has to be said again. Does that make sense? So he gives these examples, these commandments here. And I have a whole other section here on being slow to anger, but we're going to talk about that when we talk about not easily provoked. There we go. But we'll go ahead and look at 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will, for just a moment here. 2 Peter chapter 3, in conclusion of our first point on long-suffering, or our first point being long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and you could look at Ezra chapter 9 at another time. You could see how God has suffered the long-suffering, or has suffered long the wickedness of Israel. But here we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this second epistle, "Beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now are by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, he is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering. As you notice, what he's suffering, what is he suffering in these last days? He says that there are scoffers walking after their own lusts. Do we not have scoffers walking after their own lusts in this day? Absolutely we do. And we have those saying, where is the promise of his coming? We have some who say he's not going to come. Some who say he's not even in existence. But we have this lifestyle, even in so-called churches today, where people live as though the Lord is not going to return. People live as though this fire is not coming. They live as though this world does not have an end. They live as though there is a tomorrow. You know, as we use the phrase, you know, they did such and such like there was no tomorrow. Well, they live as though there is a tomorrow. In fact, they live as though there will always be a tomorrow. But the fact is, there will not always be a tomorrow. And just as we might see 1,000 years as very, very long, it's just as a day to the Lord. And so when he decides that he's done with this, he's no longer going to suffer long. He's already suffered long. But his long suffering will have an end. Okay. by the way, if you want to use this as an example, like how long should you suffer long for someone? If you could suffer, you know, maybe just 1,000 years, that's probably long enough. So, you know, when you're suffering long and you're like, how long do I have to endure this craziness? You know, like 1,000 years is probably, I mean, it's just like a day. No big deal, right? I mean, the Lord suffered it for 2,000 years since the rejection of Christ on the cross. And he suffered it even longer before that. But he's continuing to suffer this long. But the time is going to come, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? So what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We ought to be a manner of person that is expecting the coming of the Lord, a manner of person that believes in that blessed hope of the Lord's soon coming. But up to this point, the Lord is suffering long. And this first attribute of charity, suffering long, we all often fail at this. We all often become impatient with those with whom we say we love, or to whom we say we love. And then we begin, as we begin down the stair steps, we begin to fail on the other steps as well. When we begin to throw off our long suffering, then we're no longer as kind as we're supposed to be. The next one is kind. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. You see, in order to be kind, you must suffer long. Does anyone not know what kind means? Basic goodness, benevolent, okay? Kind is doing good to others. In 2 Chronicles 10, verse 7, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was told that if he would be kind, the people would hear his words, and they would be his servants forever. But if you remember the historical account there, he wasn't kind. He came to them in harshness, and they didn't listen to him, and it split the kingdom, divided the kingdom. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22 says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord tells us how to deal with our enemies. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Lend to your enemies? Yep. Hoping for nothing again, meaning you lend it to them and you're like, if they never give it back, whatever. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Wow. You think about suffering that kind of stuff very long. Then you think about what God requires of man and what man has not given. Think about that. What God requires of man and what man has not given. God requires us to be thankful. And he's still kind to us if we're not. God requires us to not be evil, but he's still kind to us if we are. God allows us to have breath in our mouth and our lungs. He allows us to have a heartbeat. He allows us to live in this beautiful world of his. And we trash it and make it an ugly world. I'm not talking environmentalist here. I'm talking about all the ugly, wicked sinfulness in the world. We destroy it. We do bad things against the Creator. And yet, he's still kind to us. And then we think that if someone does us wrong, we're not supposed to be kind to them. Well, he says to do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Not only are we to do good and lend, but we're to love them, even our enemies. How much more those that are our friends or our brothers and sisters in Christ? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted,
forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right, kids? Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, not elbowing one another. Not hitting one another. Be kind. Adults, too. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. We might just look at 12 here, but put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. As we've already quoted this passage, but you see, charity suffereth long and is kind. Is kind. Next, envieth not. We're moving pretty quickly through this, I think. Envieth not. What does it mean to envy? Well, I will tell you. The lid's already off of that. To envy is to see against or to look with enmity at someone. To envy someone is when you look upon other people and you see that they're enjoying happiness or prosperity, and you look at that in repine or in grief, or you look at it as a sorrow because someone else is blessed and maybe you're not. That's envy. Envy is when you look at the what someone else gets and you feel and you're jealous of them for having it, or you are upset, or you are sickened because they got whatever it was and you don't have it, or you don't feel as though they deserve it, even if you have it or don't have it. You feel like they don't deserve success or prosperity. That's envying. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. By the way, it's all over the Bible. You got your pen? Jot this down. I'm just going to give you a bunch of verses that have lists of sins where envy is included in that list. Romans 1:29, Romans 13:13, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:21 and 26. Am I going too fast? 1 Timothy 6:4, Titus 3:3, James 3:14 through 16, James chapter 4 verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Look at a few quick examples of envy. The Corinthians had envying going on. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Rachel envied Leah. There we go. Rachel envied Leah. Remember, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about all that Jacob went through with Laban and all of that. So, in serving for Rachel and then getting Leah and then having to serve longer and all this. But see, after this was all done, though, it says in Genesis 30, verse 1, it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die." She envied Leah. You see, she looked over at Leah and she saw that she was having children, but Rachel wasn't. And so she envied Leah. She hated her because she was having children and she wasn't able to. And Leah wasn't, or Rachel wasn't able to. Joseph's brothers envied him. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, it says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So this is after he told them the dreams. They envied him. They hated him or looked at him with enmity because of his prosperity or his perceived prosperity with those dreams. So now we're going to look at a few commands concerning envy. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of or against the workers of iniquity." Proverbs 3, verse 31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor."
and choose none of his ways. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Proverbs 24, verse 1 says, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Now this envy here, by the way, is more the kind of envy where you're like, "Man, I wish I had what they have." You don't want to look at someone with enmity, nor do you want to have what they have because of the way that they got it. They were evildoers. Envy not evildoers. You're not saying, "Oh wow, you know, he does such and such and such and such, and he's blessed. He's got all this. I want what he's got." And, you know, a good example or a bad example of that would be Donald Trump. You know, everybody's like, "Oh, you got Donald Trump running for president, all this stuff." I'm not going to talk about that right now, and I probably will eventually talk about Donald Trump and whether or not I support him and all that kind of thing. By the way, just for the record, I do support Rand Paul above all of the others running right now. And if you want to know why, just ask me and I'll tell you. And yes, I did just say that behind the pulpit. All right. So you look at Donald Trump, you think, "Wow, you know, he's got a bunch of money." You know, and you're like, "You know, hey, maybe if I could like figure out how to do what he does, I could have a bunch of money." What's that? No, you don't want to do that, right? What's it say? "Be not thou envious against..." Oh, you know what? Did I read that already? Proverbs 24, verse 1, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Is Donald Trump an evil man? Just look at his life. Would the guy make a great president? He'd make a better president than the one we have, I think. But is he a good man? Is he a righteous man? Can you order your life after him and be blessed of God? No. What's that? I don't know. I would say a statesman who's doing the right thing, you could maybe order your life after them a little bit. There are some that I would say that overall they appear to have the right heart, you know, and there's some that I'd say, well, you know what, they have the right heart, but they have the wrong background doctrine that's pushing them the wrong way. But don't get me too far into that. I'll be preaching on politics, which I'd love to do at some point. I just have to fit it in somewhere, but right now is not the time. So Proverbs 24, verse 19 says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Jesus was envied. There's an example of envy. For he, you know, Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. They delivered Jesus for envy. You see, we're not supposed to be that way, though. We're not. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Don't envy sinners. Don't be envious. Just be content. Right? God blesses all of us in many different ways. And if God's not blessing you right now, don't be mad at someone else for being blessed. Be excited that they're being blessed. I know sometimes, you know, when I'm not being blessed, sometimes it's, you know, I see other people being blessed and I'm like, "Lord, you know, hey, you can reign over here too." But I can't be mad at them for being blessed. That's the wrong attitude. You know what? It's exciting when other people get blessed. Praise the Lord for God's blessing, whether it's to other people or to you. It's blessing from God. Now, on the other hand, when the evil are blessed, well, God often will bless the evildoers just because he blesses all. He's not a respecter of persons. He makes his rain to come on the just and the unjust, and he makes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And so it's you know, we do have the fact of life is God has blessed all of us. Sometimes when, I just had a song pop in my head. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. So that's a good, man, it's great. You go to the hymnal and it gives you like command. This is how you fix envy. Count your blessings.
Amen. All right. Next. How far are we here?
Vaunteth not. I
only have a few pages left. All right. But you notice, though, I'm going through them pretty quick. All right. Vaunteth not. Let's go to the scripture here in verse number 4.
Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself.
Vaunteth not itself. It's like, what in the world is he talking about there? Is he a German guy and he says that it doesn't want something? He don't vaunt it.
No, that's not what he's talking about, right?
He says to vaunt is to boast, to brag. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't brag itself or boast itself.
We'll look at some quick examples here of boasting in a bad way. Okay, I'm just going to breeze on through here. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 19. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. This is God speaking of Israel. They're boasting because, hey, I beat up the Edomites. Psalm 49, verse 6 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. This is, it goes on to say that it's not good. Psalm 94, verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Psalm 97, verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, it's interesting. That just reminded me. Sometimes you get like a flashback in your head for a minute. Reminded me of something that I was going to do during announcements, which I won't do now, but I'll mention it. We do have these little devotional things out there. This is this month's. It's going to come to an end here in a few days. And then we've got next month and the following month out there. If you're not in your Bible every day, I encourage you, you can start with this. And it has at the bottom of it your morning reading and your evening reading. Now, I don't follow this. Actually, I've already got my own Bible reading schedule and whatnot. I just finished Numbers, so I'm starting Leviticus tomorrow, or not Leviticus. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy tomorrow. Read your Bible every day. I remember a time when I was reading. This was a time when I didn't really know why I was reading my Bible every day. I just knew I was supposed to. And somebody, I heard a message once, and they said, is that outside or in here? Okay, outside. I was thinking for some reason it was our sound system going crazy or something. So I heard a message that when you read your Bible to get something out of it. And I'm like, oh, well, that's a novel thought. Well, look, I'm going to go into the Bible and I'm going to try to get something out of it. And so that day I was reading in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1, and it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you know, at the time I also began to memorize. And by the way, if you don't memorize Scripture on a regular basis, memorize Scripture, or at least read passages of the Bible that are important to you multiple times. Okay, like this particular passage. That day, I took it and I wrote it down on a card, on a note card, and I stuck it in my pocket. And so like throughout the day, I'd pull it out and I would remind myself, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, I didn't try to memorize it. I just memorized it because I just kept reading it. But the point was, I was hiding God's word in my heart and reminding myself not to boast of tomorrow, meaning not to think that there is a tomorrow. For some reason, that just keeps coming up. I don't know what everybody's doing tomorrow, but that just keeps coming up. You don't boast yourself of a tomorrow. You don't know. In fact, in James, he talks about you don't even know if you're going to have a tomorrow. Well, here he says you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It says, nevertheless, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15 says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth it, or heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it?
I don't know why you'd shake a saw, but I think it means, you know, uses it. As if the rod would shake itself against them that lift up, or as a staff would shake itself, would lift up itself, or as it were no wood. He's basically saying here, he's like, look, hey, does the tool that is used in the hand, does it like say, hey, I'm an awesome tool, use me? Or, I don't need you, I'll use myself. Yeah, amen. Brother Travis says, I wish they did. Yeah, that'd be awesome. Like, you just throw the tools on the ground under the car, and next thing you know, you come back and it's fixed. Woo! No, tools are great, but you have to actually do something with them. They're useless without the workman. And just the same, we're useless without the Lord. And so, he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 18, he says, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we're going to look at a few quick examples of boasting in a good way. Is it ever good to boast? Well, yes. And here's what we're going to see. Psalm chapter 34, verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Psalm chapter 44, verse 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. It says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. Talking about the Corinthians. Others are to praise us, and not we ourselves. See, it says it vaunteth not itself. You see, we can boast of God, and we can boast of others, and we can talk about, you know, like I might tell Brother Kaiser, you know, how excited I am about the growth in Brother Travis's life, or Brother James's life, or Brother Jim's life, or Brother Jimmy's life, or, you know, any of your lives. I might tell Brother Kaiser, I'm like, hey, I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. He's working in so-and-so's life, and I'm seeing growth. And, you know, we were talking the other day, and they said such and so on, and it's exciting to see that they're taking what God's giving them from His Word and applying it to their lives. I'm boasting on y'all. But rather, it's wrong for me to say, Brother Kaiser or Brother Adams, I'm awesome. Let me tell you about it. You know, that's wrong. Charity vaunteth not itself. No. You boast on the Lord and boast on others, not yourself. So if you are to be praised, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips, says Proverbs 27, verse 2. Remember Gideon? In Judges chapter 6 through 8, in chapter 2 or chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God said, you got too many people. Just get rid of some of them. And he gave him a few ways to get rid of them. He went from 30,000 to 300. And they were outnumbered 450 to 1. If I remember my numbers right. I might be wrong. I've got it written in the margin of a Bible. So if I'm wrong, ask me and I'll give you the exact number later. But they were outnumbered a lot. A whole lot. But God said, you have too many with 30,000. You need less. Because he wanted to show that without him, they can't do it. But with him, it doesn't matter how many people they have. They can do it. In fact, when they chased after them on foot, they were still outnumbered. After they surrounded the enemy, and they, you know, blew the trumpet, and they called out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they had the lanterns and everything, and all of the Midianites began killing each other, and then they took off.
they were still outnumbered 50 to 1. Can you imagine one man chasing 50 men into the wilderness? That's exactly what it was like. For every one man of Israel, there were 50 of Midian running from that one man. And they still caught him and whooped him. It wasn't a big sword. And they didn't have guns. It was the Lord. What's that? It was the sword of the Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Charity is not puffed up. There's some other passages we could go to for that. Vaunted not itself, but you get the idea. Humility. And that's what we're going to deal with here. Charity is not proud. Jesus could have been proud and would have been right to do so. He was God. I mean, there is none greater than he. So when he was on earth, I mean, he totally could have just been like, "You guys are a bunch of scum," and he would be right, because compared to him, we are. But rather, he was born, he could have been born anywhere he wanted, and in any circumstances he wanted to be. He's God. But he chose to be born into a poor family in a stable. Humble birth. What did he say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall have rest unto your souls." When he came into the city of Jerusalem, the King of Glory came into Jerusalem meek, sitting upon a donkey. Instead of riding in on a big white stallion, which he'll come in on a white horse in time to come. But he came with the example of meekness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." I may just save the rest for next week. Six pages. We'll save the rest for next week. So we'll review real quick on what we've talked about. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. I'm sorry, I skipped one. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Next week we'll talk about being seemly and not seeking her own, not being easily provoked, thinking no evil, not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. And then the following week, we'll deal with bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring. Everybody understand all that we talked about? I was like flying through a lot of it and hoped I was going to get through all 13 pages, but we didn't. We didn't make it. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open it here today. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd give us the grace and the ability to suffer long, to be kind to those, well, to be kind to all, to not envy or be boastful or proud. Lord, help us to be an example of the believers in charity. Lord, we pray, Father, that Lord, that as we begin to utilize the gifts that you've given us, as we've been placed in the church here, Lord, help us to do so with charity.
and consider all of that. And then, Lord, as we go back to our homes, Lord, help us to live in charity, to suffer long, to be kind, not to envy those around us, whether it be brother, sister, husband, wife, any of that, Lord. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be humble and follow you and understand that without you we can do nothing. Lord, we pray your blessing upon this day, and we look forward to seeing what how you're going to apply this in our lives as we go throughout the week this week. In Jesus' name, amen.